as we come together on this evening, thanking God for another wonderful, wonderful Lord's Day evening. I know y'all enjoying that heat. It is cold outside, but it is mighty hot inside. As we come together once again to study God's Word, to do as we are commanded to do upon the first day of the week, to give as we have been prospered, to partake of the Lord's Supper. We also sing praises unto God. We pray unto Him, and we proclaim His Word. His Word is very important. As we look through the Scriptures, I'd like to direct your minds to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, once again, as we looked at on this morning. That is 1 Peter, chapter 3, looking at verse 18 through 21. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We think about the Word of God from time to time. We meditate on it. We study it. We teach it. And most definitely, we need to understand the importance of preaching it. As we think about those individuals in the days of Noah, go back to the book of Genesis chapter 6, and you find that the wickedness of mankind had come up before God. The things in which they desired to do, they did those things. But one individual by the name of Noah, the Bible says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis chapter 6, and the verse is 8. From that grace or from that favor that he found, God gave him a command, and that command was to build an ark. Well, while preparing that ark, Noah preached unto the people. He preached unto the people a message of salvation. He preached unto the people a message that will cause them to be saved if they would heed to it. God had already told Noah that you and your family will be saved. You and your family will enter into the ark. And at the appropriate time, when the ark was finished being built, when Noah had done all that God told him to do, Noah and his family went into the ark, he and his household. Everyone that did not heed the word of God, the preaching of Noah, all of those individuals were drowned. Well, I want you to understand this evening that the preached word is still important. The preached word is still, you know, there for people to heed, for them to listen to, for them to give into, and for them to obtain salvation. It is by the preached word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18 through 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. As we find there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, going actually back up to verse 10, Paul pleading with the people that they would not have divisions among them, that they would stay within the realms, within the bounds of God's Word, that there would be no divisions among them. But we also find, as he continues writing to the church of Corinth, he tells them there in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. And we find that he tells them that as well as he writes to the church of Rome in Romans chapter 1 in the verse 16. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." The power of God. To who? To all that believe. To all that are willing to be obedient, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And at the end, that is exactly what we're reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Looking at the verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discernment of the discerning I will thwart there. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the one, where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Now, who are these individuals? Who is going to believe the word of God? Well, that very man that desires to be saved. He is going to believe what he hears, and as he hears those things, he's going to act upon them. I want to stay with basically two passages this evening. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to turn over to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to look at the importance of the preached word. Because again, many people, they have this feeling about them that they have obtained salvation because of what some man has taught them. But it is by the preached word, the word in which they hear. Individuals thinking that they can fall down upon their knees and they can cry out to God and ask God to save them and everything is going to be all right. No, the Bible says it's through the foolishness of preaching that men might be saved. That they may hear the word of God and they may be able to be obedient unto the very word in which they hear. Talked about there going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to the Jews, to the children of Israel. To the very ones that crucified Jesus Christ. And then to the Gentiles. The scriptures are very clear that it is not just to one race of people, but it is to two different races. Those that are Jews and then those that are non-Jews. But we know that middle wall has been broken down. But we find in the book of Acts chapter 2, to the very ones that crucified Jesus, it was necessary for the word to be preached to them. It was necessary for them to understand that what they had done, that God was not pleased with it, and there had to be some type of retribution for this. And the retribution comes about by them listening to the word that Peter and the other apostles were preaching on that day and for them to be obedient. So let's start, if we may, in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. He said, "Let all the house," in verse 36, Acts 2, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this same Jesus whom you crucified." Peter is preaching to them right here. He is letting them know that you have crucified Jesus Christ and God has made him both Lord and Christ. The same Jesus, no one different. That same man that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. They were cut to their heart. They were pricked. They were convicted. They realized that they had done something wrong. And as they had done something wrong, they needed to know, what must I do to fix this? See, many times people do things wrong and it just don't bother them at all. And probably the reason that it don't bother them is because no one has approached them and let them know what they have done is wrong. But Peter, he let them know that they had done something wrong. They had crucified Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 22. To verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst of you." Yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite counsel, defiant counsel, a plan, and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You crucified him. Now I want you to understand that this is the plan. This was the plan for him to be crucified, but these men that participated in that act, they had to get their lives in order. God raised him up there in verse 24. God raised him up, loosened the fangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God allowed him to be crucified, allowed him to be buried. But death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. That same one in whom they crucified and they buried, he rose up on the third day. The power of God. We see in the scriptures how great it is and how necessary it is to be obedient unto his word. And he says in verse 25, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced." Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul in Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. This very word in which Peter is preaching to them is a word that they are soaking in. They're listening to every word. They're hanging on every word, probably hoping that he will not say anything about what they have done and that they needed to do something about that. But yet this word that Peter was preaching, it was working on them. You know, we already know that as we read the scriptures in John chapter 66, that many of Jesus' disciples, they turned to follow him no more. And I just can imagine there on that day, as these people were listening to the word of God, that there was some that was turning away and said, "Oh, he got just what he deserved. Oh, I'm not going to do anything. I don't care about the message in which Peter is preaching or the rest of the apostles. I don't care what they're saying." I just can imagine that happening just like it happens today. People are saying, "Don't tell me what I've done wrong, because I don't want to change. Don't tell me about my sin. Let me deal with that. Let me give an answer for that." And they very well give an answer for it. But on this day, as Peter was preaching this message, we find there in verse 37 that the scripture says, "When they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do?'" That's a powerful message. You know, that's a message or that's a statement that many people today, they're waiting on someone to say, "What must I do? What can I do in order to obtain salvation? I know what man has taught me, but what must I really do to obtain salvation? What can you show me in God's word?" Well, Peter, he didn't say, as we were looking at this morning, three things that Jesus finished. Peter didn't say, "Oh, Christ has already given his life on the cross. There's nothing that you must do." He didn't tell him that. He didn't tell those people that. But what did he tell them? What did he tell them? He told them the same message in which we tell people today. He preached the same thing that we preach today. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. We find that in verse 38. "For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, I believe that as we look at this message, as we see what Peter is telling them, That the power of the preached word is still effective today. That people, they're longing to be preached to. They're longing for someone to tell them that they're not doing what God desires of them. They're longing for someone to put them on the straight and narrow. And when they come to you, when they come to us, what are we telling them? What are we telling them? It needs to be the same thing that Peter told these people. And he told them in verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children. And for all who are far off, even whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's who the gospel is for. Whosoever will listen to it, whosoever will answer it, it is for them. That's everybody. But there's only some that will obey. And we find that as he states there in verse 40, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Can you imagine you standing next to someone and this word is being preached and the word is going out and it says, save yourselves from this crooked, from this perverse generation. Can you imagine standing there and the man or the woman next to you saying, you know, I believe what you're saying. I'm receiving your word. I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to be baptized. And that person moves forward and you're just standing there. And you say to yourself, why am I standing here? And the answer is very clear. The reason you are standing there is because you have not made up in your mind to wrong the right in which you've done. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. For the scriptures teach us in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. About 3,000 souls. Now, I want you to understand this about these 3,000 souls. I can't see from the other conversions there in Scripture that these 3,000 souls were 3,000 individuals from different families. I don't see that. Not from what I've been reading in Scripture. Well, what I'm reading there, as I see these 3,000 souls being saved, about 3,000, I'm seeing a family, because that wife may be saying, you know, I told you not to be with him. I told you that there's something about that man. I told you not to do that. And when that husband says, you're right, and that's what we have to do from time to time, is it not, brothers? You're right. And he and his family were saved because they were obedient to the Scriptures. Now, I'm just speculating right there, but I believe, again, as we read through the Scriptures, it was the man, as he obeyed, that the family was willing to do the same, following suit about the sincerity of God's Word. But let's stay with the Scriptures. It says only about 3,000 souls were saved on that day. And we find that this preached word that Peter was preaching, that it was important. It was important enough in order for these people to be obedient to it. And as they were being obedient to it, the Bible tells us there in verse 47, praising God and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So there were more that was being saved. More families were being saved. More households were being saved because they were listening to the word. They were reflecting back on the word that Peter preached on that day. And again, the power of the word preached is what was saving them. You know, if they were left on their own, they'd still be out there in the world. They'd still be saying, you know, we did the right thing by crucifying that man. We did the right thing by saying, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. But no. The preached word pricked them, and they were obedient. Well, we continue as we turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we find that the preached word, again, there is still power in it. Even in Acts chapter 8, when the church was scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, there was still power in the preached word. Can we believe that? Yes, we can. We can believe it because we read the scriptures and we see what it says, starting with verse 1. And it says Saul approved of his execution. Whose execution? The execution of Stephen up in Acts chapter 7. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Look what it says in verse 4. Now those who were scattered throughout or scattered went about preaching the word. Those that were scattered went about preaching the word. You see the importance of preaching? That it didn't stop on the day of Pentecost. It continued. And as it continued, as they were scattered abroad, they were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, they went out preaching. Teaching God's word. That's the Great Commission, was it not? Does it still not hold true today? The Great Commission that we're supposed to preach the word? Teach them, baptize them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We need to understand the importance of the preached word. So we find in verse 5 there in Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Well, what is this proclamation? It is preaching of God's word, telling them what they needed to do in order to obtain salvation. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. They heard him and they saw the signs. What was it going to cause them to do? It was going to cause them to believe. So we find there in verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. That they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he was amazed with them and his magic. He was amazed with him, but something greater amazed them. Something more powerful amazed them. And that was the preached word. For it says there, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then even this great man, this sorcerer that bewitched them, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. See, all we looking at is the power of the preached word here. That without hearing it, men do not know what to do. They have no direction. It's like a child that is left alone to himself. A lot of times when someone come and they tell that child, you need to do better than what you're doing, or you need to quit doing what you're doing, and then that child starts following them around. They're just looking for someone to have some type of interest in them, to put them on the straight and narrow, and that's a good thing. And that's exactly what we find here with Philip. He preached a word to them and told them the things in which they had been looking at according to Simon. Those things were no good. And Simon himself, he listened to the word that Philip was preaching. And the Bible says he too believed. But that's not all the preaching that Philip did. We also find the preaching of Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, that he had a great work there in the regions of Judea and Samaria there, but then he was led to the desert. The Spirit led him to the desert, to the chariot of the eunuch. And what happened there? He found a eunuch reading the passage Isaiah. He said, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers he was silent. So he opens not his mouth there in verse 32. In verse 33, in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. That's the passage in which he was reading. Now there are many people today that are reading the Bible, but the question is, do they understand what they're reading? Do they know what God desires of them? This is the message, this is the mission of Philip. To go to the eunuch, to the chariot there, and tell him what he's reading. Explain it to him. So the Bible says, and the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom I ask?" In verse 34, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? Tell me. And what did Philip do? Philip said, don't worry about that. That's not what Philip said, is it? Philip said, you know, let's keep riding. You know, it's mighty hot out here in this desert. Let's try to get it to the other side. You know, you're going back to Ethiopia. Let me just ride with you for a while till we get there. Well, yeah, he joined him. But that's not what he said. It's hot in this desert. The Bible says, then Philip, there in verse 39, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You know what he was doing? He preached to him about Jesus. And when Jesus is preached, salvation needs to be told. Individuals need to understand what they can do in order to obtain salvation. If I'm telling you that I'm going to preach you about Jesus, but I never tell you about salvation, I'm not preaching Jesus. I need to be preached to. I need someone to help me out. But we find that the good news about Jesus is when they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized, or what prevents me from being baptized?" You know, the important thing that we find about the preached word, when it's done according to the scriptures, that is going to be the same. What we find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, they're talking about the gospel, the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the same message in which Philip was preaching unto the eunuch. The good news about Jesus Christ, that he came and he lived. He was crucified. You know, sometimes we say, you know, that was a horrible thing that happened. But on the flip side, it was a great thing that happened in order for us to be saved. This man Jesus, who I'm telling you about on this evening, the one that came and lived and was tempted just as you and I are tempted, but the Bible teaches us that we read this morning, was without sin. This same man, Jesus, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. This same man, Jesus, he rose from the grave on the third day. This same man, Jesus, he ascended into heaven to sit up on the right hand of the Father. This same man, Jesus, is the one that we need to be telling people about today that can save them from their sins. And when they hear this message, they need to do the same thing that others did from the Bible. You know, it's funny how many people can tell you in a way that they were saved, but they have no scripture reference to show that anybody else was ever saved like that. As a matter of fact, it's not so much as funny as a shame. So we need to point people to the scriptures, and we need to let them know that salvation comes about how the Bible teaches. And so he says there in verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. They both went down into the water, and he baptized him. The power of the word preached. It tells an individual how to obtain salvation. It tells them what they must do in order to be saved. It tells them about God. It tells them about Jesus. It tells them about the Holy Spirit. It tells them about themselves. You know, a lot of times we're glad to hear something about somebody else. But what about us? Are we glad to hear that we have done something wrong and we need to change? You know, the great thing about sin is that sin can be forgiven. You say, man, you say there's something great about sin? Yeah, it can be forgiven. That we don't have to suffer for things that we have done because we serve a loving God. We serve a just God. We serve a forgiving God. So once we obtain salvation and we find ourselves back out there into the world, as we find Simon the sorcerer thought that he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, but Peter told him that your money perish with you. Going back to verse 29 of Acts chapter 8. May your money perish with you, your silver perish with you. Well, what, you know, you're telling me, Peter, that I'm going to perish? You're telling me that I'm not going to live forever? I'm telling you that. You know, you can have eternal life if you would only stay in Christ. But here's what the sorcerer said. Here's what Simon said, as Peter told him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." If possible. We know that it is possible, but here's the kicker, that your heart must be right. Because there are so many people, instead of repenting, they're reporting. We don't want any reports. We need some people that are repenting, that have godly sorrow, that are asking God to forgive them for their sins and willing to turn away from it and not continue down that path. And he said, "For I see there in verse 23, for I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." You're caught up, Simon. You're all caught up. And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Pray to the Lord for me. And I believe that we have people today that are asking for prayer because they're caught up in the bond of iniquity. They're asking for prayer. They're sincere. They want to change their lives. And we are there to help them. We're there to pray with them. We're there to teach them. We're there to direct their path from the Bible. For again, as John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our faults, that the God that we serve, He's just to forgive us of all unwickedness or all unrighteousness. So let's believe in the word that is preached, that it has power to save us, to save the alien sinner, to save the erring sinner. There's power in the word that is preached. There's power in the blood. And maybe you're here this evening and you're not a child of God. You have quit. I stopped short of looking at what the eunuch did when he came out of the water. The Bible says in verse 39 that when he came out of that water, he came out rejoicing. He was happy. Not happy that he was cooled off from the temperatures of the desert, but he was happy, rejoicing that he was a child of God now. And when you quit rejoicing, there's no telling what you might do. And so maybe you're here and you haven't had the opportunity to rejoice because you're not a child of God. Rejoice on this evening by having your sins washed away. As Ananias told Saul, and as Saul recounts his conversion, Acts 22:16, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." Washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That opportunity is yours. Don't pass it up. You know, there are many times we're passed up many of things in our day. That gas hand, you know, that light has been on. And you know, you got 40 miles in some vehicles before it said that you were out of gas. And we pass up one gas station so I can get to the next. You pass up the next gas station so I can get to the next. And there you sit on the side of the road. Why? Because you passed up one too many gas stations. Don't pass up the opportunity to become a child of God. For as I say many times, coming from the book of James, your life is but a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. Tomorrow is not ours. The next moment is not ours. You may get home, or you may be on your way home and something may happen to you. Or you may get that phone call that one of your loved ones has died, or that you thought, "Oh man, he or she was so young. You mean to tell me that they're gone?" Yes, death does not discriminate. We all will die. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man who wants to die, and after this to judgment. Let us get our lives in order. Maybe you're hearing again that you have strayed away, and we're asking you to come back before it is too late. The invitation is yours. We ask you to come as we stand and sing. The invitation is yours.